Dealing with an old topic this morning, on the 11th of November, our title of our lesson this morning is The Sinfulness of Man, and the text is Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So, Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the lesson today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, I once again introduced the topic of God's mercy on our sins. The foundation of Christianity is our acceptance of God's mercy on our sinful condition because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of our understanding of Christianity is the acknowledgement that we are all sinners, as righteous as we may seem to ourselves when compared with others with whom we come into contact. The reason that we may seem to be righteous to ourselves when compared with others is that our standard of behavior is so low compared to that which God requires. In other words, we are the best of a bad lot. Now let's discuss a societal example. According to an article in Fox News, on last Wednesday, the House of Representatives approved the first federal ban on job discrimination against homosexuals, lesbians, and bisexuals. Passage of this Employment Non-Discrimination Act came despite protests from some gay rights supporters that the bill does not protect transgendered workers. That term covers transsexuals, cross-dressers, and others whose outward appearance does not match their gender at birth. And the measure would make it illegal for employers to make decisions about hiring, firing, promoting, or paying an employee based on sexual orientation. It would exempt churches and the military. Backers of the House bill proclaimed it a major civil rights advance for homosexuals. Bigotry and homophobia are sentiments that should never be allowed to permeate the American workplace, said House Majority Whip James Clyburn, Democrat from South Carolina. Now, the gentleman that voted in favor of this legislation consider themselves as good people. Many of them are pillars in their churches, in their home communities. And even though some of them consider themselves to be good Christians, they voted to legitimize that of which God certainly disapproves. It is unwise of us to underestimate the influence that the deviant activities of the devil in our public institutions has on our ability to follow God. The steps that marked the rise of the acceptance of deviancy, beginning with the free love movement of the 1960s, to the rise of abortion after Roe versus Wade in the 1970s, to the abandonment of marriage and the explosion of the divorce rate in the 1980s, to the President of the United States' public immorality, including in his own declaration in his own defense that oral sex isn't really sex in the 1990s, and the resultant rise in the practice of oral sex among school children, to the current bill in Congress codifying homosexual rights, all show the slippery slope down which our values have slid. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 27 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, Romans 1:28-27 sounds like a first century prophecy of the course which our society has taken in the last 40-odd years. And we may deceive ourselves that we are exempt from the effects of this sinfulness because we do not personally practice it. But if we consider ourselves personally secure in our situation, we should realize that just being in the society affects us negatively. And if you have any doubts about this, take the time to start reading your Bible at Genesis chapter 16, verse 18, through the end of Genesis 19, which is the episode of Sodom and Gomorrah. You will find that the sexual deviancy of Sodom affected both Lot and his wife, although the Bible does not record that they participated in homosexuality. Lot's wife was so enamored of her possessions in Sodom that she disregarded the instruction of the angel and looked back at the city as they were fleeing it, although the angel clearly warned her that to do so would cause her to be turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his daughters were so affected by their stay in Sodom that they decided that drunkenness and incest were acceptable. And Lot fathered children by both of his daughters. His descendants by these illegitimate unions are the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, it is virtually impossible for us to not be affected by societal sinfulness. We may choose not to personally participate, but we will probably find ourselves not choosing to oppose the devil, but to go along with and not objecting to the program of the devil in order to avoid the personal persecution that opposing his policies would cause. And it is true that it is simple human nature to become sympathetic to that which we are constantly exposed. Societal acceptance breeds personal acceptance, if not for us, for our children. I have already mentioned the phenomenon that started in the late 1990s of young girls in middle school providing oral sex to boys under the banner of the president's protestation that oral sex isn't really sex. It would be a very difficult individual decision for each of us, requiring great personal vigilance, to choose to not have our moral thinking changed by that which happened around us. And I'm not campaigning for or against any political candidate or party. I'm merely pointing out the correlation between the sin to which we are constantly exposed, the potential erosion of our personal moral thinking, and the potential personal slide into that of which the Lord will not approve. This deterioration of our values can be avoided. But in order for us to avoid moral deterioration, we must, first of all, be aware of our tendency to go along with the program when faced with the immoral will of those wielding secular political power, and then make the conscious effort to oppose their immorality. And the devil will make it as difficult as he can for us to oppose him and those whom he uses. He will use both bribery and peer pressure to diffuse our opposition. The members of the House of Representatives that lead the homosexual lobby provide incentives and create alliances with their peers so that their peers will vote with them. All politicians running for office need campaign contributions and political support in order to run for re-election, and the homosexual lobby is well supplied with money and influence. It's an interesting historical fact that Reverend Jesse Jackson, in his book, Keep Hope Alive, written during his 1988 presidential campaign, wrote a position paper entitled Defending and Promoting Lesbian and Gay Rights, in which he defended the acknowledgement of homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle, going so far as to call for full civil rights for homosexuals. In February 2004, however, when Reverend Jackson was no longer running for office, he changed his position, stating that the attempt by homosexuals to gain the right to marry one another was not analogous to the civil rights movement that won civil rights for African Americans, and that the right to marry should be restricted to the relationship between a man and a woman. I certainly applaud Reverend Jackson for coming back to his senses, but I cite him as an example of how our faith can be compromised, as Matthew 13:22 tells us, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So our problem is that we are sinners surrounded by opportunities to sin and by great pressure to at least go along with, if not personally participate in, sin. And we have the tendency to give in to sin when the right situation comes along. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, I'm not going to ask you to confess your sins right here, but I am going to ask you to acknowledge to yourself in your own heart that you have not done all that you could have done to please God. Whether or not you are a Christian, pleasing God has not been the major preoccupation in your life. But don't feel like the Lone Ranger. God tells us that the sinful condition is universal. No flesh is justified in his sight. If you are not sinning at this very moment, it is not because of your goodness, but probably because you are not being faced with sufficient temptation. Even the most Christian of individuals will disregard God if faced with the right situation. Matthew 24:9 and then 21 to 22 tells us what will happen at the end when the devil is loose to do his worst. The Bible says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The most dedicated Christian does not have the ability to withstand the great tribulation. Even Job, with his great patience and suffering, sinned and had to repent. Job 42:1-6 tells us, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Apostle Peter, who agreed to be crucified upside down rather than recant his testimony of Jesus Christ, had to repent. Luke 22, 56 through 62 records, and a certain girl, servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with Jesus. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament and then gave his life on Nero's chopping block, confessed the universal nature of sin for himself and for all of us, as he wrote in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in order for us to understand God's plan for our lives, in order for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to make logical sense to us, we have to come to the realization that on our best day, God's accurate, objective evaluation of us is that we are simply sinful creatures. The reason that many people are unable to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the fact that their ego is too great to allow them to acknowledge the reality of their own personal sinfulness. Well, they say, what I'm doing is not so bad, and the Bible is just a book written by man. I'm tired of church people throwing the Bible in my face. I don't see anything wrong with that which I am doing. Those thoughts are polluted. God made us in his image after his likeness, meaning that we can reason as he can. God has equipped us with a spirit, which is the intelligence in our minds that gives us the ability to make logical decisions. And God has also equipped us with his word, which supplies us with the rules that we should use to make those decisions. The Ten Commandments are a significant portion of God's rule. For example, I know that since I am married, I need to control myself when I come into contact with an attractive woman, because God tells me that it is against his rules for me to commit adultery. Our problem is that we are not content to be like God. We want to be God. God instructs us to use the reason, and he gives us the rules and reason that he gives us and the rules that he gives us. And although we are content to use the reason, we want to reason by our own rules. God's rules said, don't do that. And we say, God, I disagree. I don't see what's wrong with doing it. And God gives us children so that we can begin to understand his perspective. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 tells us, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now, is there anything in the world that reflects the sin nature of humanity more than an undisciplined child? You can explain to the child that he can't have what he wants because it's not good for him until you are blue in the face. But if the child has his mind made up, he will pout, cry, throw a tantrum, and do whatever he can do to get his own way. I was a fearsome person as a small child. One day, my little brother hit me in the face as we were playing, and I can still remember the rage I felt that day. if I had been able to kill him and Mama hadn't been there to stop me, he would not have lived to reach the age of 4. When my young will was thwarted, I would clam up, plant a tight-lipped scowl on my face, and begin to plan my revenge on whomever had the audacity to keep me from having that which I wanted. I was about 10 years old when I was finally able to defy my mother. I did something at school that I should not have done, and the school called my mother at home to come and get me. She decided that a spanking was in order and told me to go into the room and prepare for it, but I decided I was not going to be hurt that day. And although she spanked me the hardest that she could, I just laid there and took it without reacting. Well, I reasoned, spanking was the only thing she ever had over me, and now I don't even care about that. I'm in charge now, and I do what I want to do. And when Mama realized that her punishment was not having the desired effect, she had the good sense to stop. She also had the good sense to call Dad, who came home from work in the middle of the day. Dad, of course, could generate a greater coefficient of force than Mom and was able to persuade me that spanking was still a viable disciplinary option. And I was just blessed to have a father that believed in discipline, because had he not, I would probably right now be in prison for murder. Our human nature is, above all, undisciplined. And unless someone does something to head us off at the pass, we will be defiant from the day we are born to the day we die. And if you don't believe it, just spend some time in any prison and see the results of a lack of a disciplined childhood. We should be grateful that our children are born helpless and that we have the physical advantage over them for a long enough period of time to discipline them successfully. But, child or adult, we all have the same sin nature. We want what we want when we want it, and any attempt to keep us from having it will meet with all of the wrath that we can muster. So that is the sin nature. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So even if we resolve to live according to the law of God, our rebellious nature, which Paul calls the flesh, overcomes our resolve. But thanks be to God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have access to the Holy Spirit, which is able to empower us with a new nature that is able to override our flesh, that is our sin nature, allowing us to emulate the thinking of God and do that which God instructs us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law of God clashes with our rebellious nature. We don't want to follow the law, and as long as we allow our sinful nature to dominate us, we won't. But in order to do so, in order to get around this problem, we must accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is the Son of God that has risen from the dead to show us God's mercy, which allows him to gift us to receive and cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God, who has the power to change our desires. The key to becoming a Christian is the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the acceptance of the change in our desires that comes when we receive the Holy Spirit. Peter denied Jesus because he was afraid of the consequences of acknowledging him. But once Peter received and yielded to the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly, even in the face of death, which he eventually did suffer while upholding the name of Jesus Christ. So our charge as Christians is to recognize that in all that we do, we are weak through the flesh and susceptible to sin, and that our only chance to please God is to acknowledge our weakness and accept by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed, and further, to accept and cooperate with the Holy Spirit that God has given us to change our nature. We need to acknowledge that our power to live for God comes from outside of ourselves, as Ephesians 2:8-10 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our sinful flesh will lead us to death, but those of us that are saved have been given the ability to override the flesh and live for God as a gift from God. Titus chapter 3, verse 4-7 tells us, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the essence of salvation is to agree with God as to what sin is, to resolve to do that which God instructs us to do and forsake that which God instructs us not to do, and then when we are involved with the conflict between good and evil, to refer to the objective word of God for guidance, accept it, and then live our lives in such a way that will allow us to follow God's instructions. We must constantly pray for God's presence through the Holy Spirit, because our fleshly nature is always being stimulated, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. The story is told of a hermit that lived in a cave overlooking a town. The hermit owned a black dog and a white dog, and every weekend he would come to the town and make the dogs fight. And the men of the town would come around to watch the fight and bet on the dogs. Sometimes the black dog would win, and sometimes the white dog would win, but the man would always win. Finally, the men of the town got tired of losing their money to the hermit, so they hemmed him up in a corner and asked him, how do you always know which dog are going to win when they fight? The hermit responded, well, fellows, these are my dogs. When I go home each week, I feed one dog and I starve the other. The dog that I feed wins. Your two natures, the flesh and the spirit, are like the two dogs. The one that you feed will win. We are counseled by God to live by the Spirit. He says through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So let us not become conceited, relying on our own righteousness, but as Romans 13, 13 and 14 tells us, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning, and we thank you that you have made us aware of our sinful condition. And help us, Lord, as we go down to this place to be ever mindful of the fact that we have the sin nature within us, and that we are susceptible to the temptations of the society, and we are also susceptible to the specific temptations that come up around us. But help us, Lord, to live our lives in prayer and in contact with your Holy Spirit that can empower us to resist the wiles of the devil. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we go down from this place to have a sincere commitment to doing that which you would have us to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We pray for traveling mercies, and we ask you that as we go down from this place, that you would bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Okay. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out and to listen to your word and to talk to one another about our personal concerns and our family situations. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless every family that's represented in our little list this morning, and that you would keep us safe from situations, and if we're reporting that things are going well, that you would allow them to continue going in that fashion. Just go with us and stand by us. Give us traveling mercies as we all have to go up and down the dangerous highways. And we just ask you to keep it safe for us, Lord, and keep us alert, aware, and vigilant as we are on the road, that we might be able to make it to our destination safely. We ask you that you give us skill and intelligence as we do those things that you have put to our hands to do during this week, and that you would bring us back once again with the right kind of mind to absorb the word of God. Lord, we pray for Dr. Allen and those about whom he's concerned. We ask that you continue to bless him over at the university. We pray for Sister Allen, and we don't know exactly where she is this morning. We expected to see her, but we ask you, Lord, that in whatever shape that she is in, that you would go with her and just keep her safe. Bless those children that she generally brings. We ask you to bless the store and bless her loved ones about whom she is concerned, the ones that are in the hospital and the ones that are outside of the hospital that are a matter of concern for her. And we just ask you that you go with them, go with her this week, and bring her back next week at the appointed time. praying for those about whom my wife is concerned. We ask you, Lord, that you keep Brother Amley safe as he's coming home. We thank you, Lord, that Rick gave us an email shout, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to get through his experience there until his leave is available, and then bring him back that we might have a glorious reunion and hear a great testimony of what has happened to him. And we just thank you, Lord, that you kept him safe from the bombs and the bullets of the gun and the guns, and ask you that you continue to do the same. Lord, we pray for Mother Z, and we're asking you that you'd help her move to be well for her. We pray for Brother Daniels as he is relaxing, and we ask you, Lord, that as he returns back home on the plane, that you would allow his relaxation to have fixed his mind so that he can concentrate and prepare as he continues with his academics. We are praying for Sister Andrea Merchant, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her clarity of mind and give her the ability to consider her future. We thank you that she has the wherewithal and that she has the means that she can continue her education, and we ask you, Lord, that you allow her to do so in a field that would be profitable for her, that when she completes it, she'll be able to make it on her own in the society, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we're praying for those about whom Paul is concerned. We're thanking you that Eric has been able to reunite with Paul on the occupational level, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow Eric to wind up his business in Grand Rapids and then safely traverse across the state to Auburn Hills, that you'd make their reunion in work a thing of joy where they can support one another once again as they have so much in the past. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd make it profitable for him as well. Give him that which he requires on the job, that he might be able to raise that young child that his wife is carrying. We ask you that you'd bless her, allow her gestation period to be uneventful, that all that goes on with the birth of that child be routine. And we just ask you, Lord, that you just allow things to continue for them in a positive manner as you have done in the past. And we pray for the rest of the ones that Paul is concerned about. We ask you that you could bless them all. We pray for Brother Edwards and his family, Lord. We ask that you bless those two young fellas as they have to go back to school on Monday. We just ask you, Lord, that you give them the minds that they need in order for them to retain the information that they are being given. Allow them to lay the foundation at this young age so when they get to an older age, they'll be able to do the things that older people do. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to have their parents to lead them in the way that they should go so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. We ask you that you also bless Brother Harris's grandmother and the rest of the elders in his family, as well as he and his wife. Just bind that little family together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Now we're continuing in prayer, Lord, for the Lee family. We ask you that, or we thank you, rather, that they made it back safely from the East Coast back out here to Michigan. And we thank you, Lord, for that which has happened. We pray, we thank you that Darius was able to make it back from the West Coast back to Pennsylvania. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to lift him up as he is at the almost at the end of the line over there. And we ask you, Lord, that you give him the learning mind as you have in the past that will continue to allow him to do well as he goes through these last phases of college life. Now we pray for Cedric as well as he's here and he's working on middle school life, and we ask you that you'd allow him to go in there and just pick up all of the information that he needs so that when test time comes, he'll be able to deport himself well and acquit himself in such a way that will make his parents proud. We pray for his parents and those about whom they are concerned, and we ask you, Lord, that you continue to allow them to train him in the way that he should go. Bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken and bless them in all that they do. Now we pray also for the McClures who are on the road this morning, dropping off children at various places and then making it back to town. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow their ride in the car to be uneventful, that it be joyful, let them enjoy the fellowship that they have with one another, and that you send those children back to college with the resolve to do all that they can to excel in that which they are doing. We pray for Janelle down in St. Louis, and we pray for JJ over at Central. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him as he is recovering from his disease. And we just ask you that you go along with them. Bless their parents and just keep them safe and strong as they are here in town working. Now we pray, Lord, I'm praying for Dad in Chicago, and I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd give him relief from that leg situation. The doctors have determined that it's not a good idea to go in and work on that because of the negative effect that the dye might have on his kidneys. But Lord, we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, and there's no negative effect in anything that you do. So we'd ask you, Lord, that you would extend the hem of your garment to him, that he might touch it and be made whole. We pray for those doctors also that are working on his eyes, and that they will be able to relieve the vision problem that he's having because of those cataracts. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow those lasers that they use to be used with precision and skill, that they might be able to give him better vision than he's ever had in his whole life, and we thank you for it. We're praying for the remainder of our family, for Uncle Jab and Aunt Elizabeth, for Uncle James and Aunt Barbara, for Aunt Naomi, all of our elders down in Chicago, and for those of the rest of the ones that we are concerned about, including the Northerns raising those children in Houston and Brother Perkins raising those children down in Lafayette, Louisiana. We just ask that you go with those young men and help them to train their children in the way that they should go as well. We pray for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd give him the good word that he might say, and that you'd bring him home safely from the conflict, that he might be able to minister to this unsaved over here as well. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us, for these tools that you've given us to make the word plain. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to have stimulating presentations and good conversations, and that you would help us all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Give us the gift of your Holy Spirit as we go down from this place this week, and help us, Lord, that we might be able to maintain and keep our sin natures back, and let your Spirit shine through us, that we might be able to bless someone with whom we come into contact this week, that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and I thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to continue to bless us, allow us to enjoy these days that we have together, and we just ask you that you give us skill in that which we are trying to learn. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Our sinful nature is our problem, but the Lord looked down on us and had pity on us, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice that would pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. He sent his Spirit to us to indwell us personally, that we might be able to be freed from the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin, and we have the opportunity to yield ourselves and yield our will to that of the Holy Spirit, and thereby conform to that which God has given us to do. He's a wonderful God, and he has made a great sacrifice that we might be able to be in his kingdom. So let us remember all that the Lord has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.